Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. His gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint by which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. I'm going to take just a minute and introduce myself. When I came to Piedmont in 1961, there wasn't a sign on the church, and I was assured that everybody in Piedmont knew where First Baptist Church was. And there wasn't a sign pointing to the church, because everybody in Piedmont knew where First Baptist Church was. And when I suggested a census of the community, they said, "We know everybody in Piedmont." I feel somewhat like that today, because there's some people here I haven't met before. And it's good to see you. I was pastor here from 1961 for 35 years, and I've been retired 15 years, and there's many a change that has occurred in that near 15 years. So I have preached since I was licensed to preach in 1950, so I'm entering my 61st year, I guess, of being licensed to preach. Now, looking at this passage, my father's generation used to sing, "There's a church in the valley by the wildwood, no lovelier spot in the vale. No place is so dear to my childhood as that little brown church in the dale." I think my grandchildren, if they tried to express their religious feelings, might have to sing, "There's a big box church on 15 acres of asphalt, with 5 satellite centers and no uglier spot in the town." What has changed is we have forgotten the nature of the church. The model of the church has changed, and we are somewhat at war with one another over what is properly church and what is not. We've lost the model. And I would come back to the scripture to talk about the church as it should be. The word is ecclesia. It means assembly or congregation. The church is an assembly of Christians, whether large or small, whether local or thinking of the worldwide church across the ages, it is the assembly of Christians. The other New Testament word of choice, there's many, but the other one that is used mainly for the church is simply as used here, it is the body of Christ. That is, it is to do Christ's work in the world, and it is to represent Christ in the world and to be the Christ in the world. So that the assembly is of Christian people is the body of Christ representing Christ, being Christ in the world. If we have lost the model of the church, we have also lost the model of what the Christian is to be. It's sometimes the word we use it over and over. The words used in the New Testament is those who are called out by faith to serve Christ. They are called out by faith to live a devout and holy life. They are called out to be blessed, but also to be a blessing unto others. The most common word in the New Testament for the Christians isn't the word Christian. That's rather rare in the New Testament. The most common word is hagioi, or the saints. Now, we've let that word slip away from us, but it means the holy ones, the saints, the ones separated unto God. I think, likewise, we have lost the meaning of the ministry. We no longer consider ourselves as those who equip all of God's people for the work of the ministry, as here in Ephesians. Instead, we are often seeking power and money and status and political positioning rather than using our gifts to build up all God's people for the work of ministry. I know a man that fills out, his CPA, fills out income tax for many people, including many ministers. And I think he would find his opinion of ministry somewhat lowered because he fills out their income tax and sees this inordinate seeking of monetary advantage through their use of the income tax form. So let's go back then to the role of the minister in equipping the saints, which we all are, for the work of the ministry. The ministry of the word, and I think you separate out this multiple ministry that we all have, the ministry of the word, apostles, pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists. He says, is a gift from God to the church, for the church, and through the church. That we are all ministers, but there are those whose gifts are such that they should be equipping others for the work of the ministry. The First Baptist Church in Greenville, where I attend, welcomes each new member as a part of the ministry team. Now, they're not the first persons to do that. This has been going on for a couple of generations. That every member, a minister, in fact, it goes back to the Reformation. But the idea is that we are all part of the ministry team. And that's a good idea if you remember what the word ministry is. It's servant. Actually, the word diakonos in the Greek, that we are all to be servants. This is our ministry. The clergy's role, if we have to differentiate them, is to equip each person within the church for effective service. Not to release them on the world without the knowledge that might make them effective in proclaiming and promoting Christ. Jesus said, if anyone would be first among you, chief among you, let him be the servant of all. Now I keep running into church groups, Christian groups, parachurch groups, where I would have to say, control is the goal. They want to seize control over the people that come to them. and the lives they have. Rather than service, it gets to be controlling the lives of others. The goal of our ministry is to equip all the saints for the work of service. And then Paul here in Ephesians defines that service. First of all, to build up the body of Christ. We need to pay a lot more attention in the church to our spiritual health. You know, I get saddened every Sunday morning as I go to church up at First Baptist in Greenville, and there the Swamp Rabbit Trail crosses. And there's a constant parade of joggers by that church, by St. Matthew's Methodist Church, by the First Christian Church there, who are seeking to keep their bodies fit. And that's good. I'm not against that. But also, shouldn't we really be paying more attention to that spiritual health? To build up the body of Christ, that relationship to one another, that they might see within us Christ and His service. He says that we are to work together to attain the unity of the faith. There must be thousands, there are thousands of denominations around us. And some of them at cross purposes. Some of them they're tracks every other possibility of church. I thought and I found in my ministry that Christians could and should work together. I found that we could work together. But I also found in the course of my ministry that my name was sometimes removed from church mailing list, denominational mailing list, because I insisted that we work together. To build up the body of Christ to a unity of faith, discovering what we are to do and then doing it together, not destroying one another, but proclaiming the Christ, that we should seek to attain the knowledge of the Son of God, to know who Jesus was and what He said, the knowledge of the Son of God. At Jesus' baptism, Jesus heard the words in one gospel, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." But at the Transfiguration, and I think this is very important for the disciples then and today, the heavenly voice, and they had in that period a lot of examples of the heavenly voice, but the heavenly voice said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him." Now, we do end up listening to all kinds of voices rather than listening to the voice of Jesus. That sometimes it's almost considered heresy to quote the words of Jesus in regard to our own lives. We are to be, Paul wrote, seeking maturity, growing up unto Him who is the head. Growing up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All that Christ is, we are to be seeking to grow up. Paul in 1 Corinthians wrote and said, "I had to feed you as Christians with milk, not meat. You were babes refusing to grow, to mature." When I was at Furman, one of the professors described another professor as an RA that grew up physically. And I felt that word was an insult to RAs because he hadn't grown that much. He was petty. quarreling with everyone and everybody about everything. Maturity, measured by the fullness of Christ. Then we are to be steadfast, knowing who we are, where we are going, what we have believed. And Paul said, there's a people that are bobbing around like boats on a storm-tossed sea. No steadfastness, no dependability. Becoming victims in this world because they lack that knowledge of the Son of God. And he uses literally the expression of manipulated, like in a game of craps where they're using loaded dice. He uses the word dice there, actually. That's the way people will manipulate you unless you know whom you have believed. The goal, Paul expressed elsewhere, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, against every day. I like to tell the story of the school teacher in Kentucky applying for a job. It seems almost like a true story, though I'm sure it isn't, because that was the way the little local school boards were in Kentucky. They ask the applicant, do you teach that the world is round or flat? He said, what do you believe? I can teach it either way. Too many are busy seeking the opinions of the powerful or the popular rather than seeking the right answer, the right word. One of my friends in the midst of a controversy when we were in seminary described this place, he said, is a hotbed of cold feet. Everybody looking out for themselves, nobody asking the question, what is the right thing to do in this situation? Paul said we are to be speaking the truth in love. Now, my experience of that was I always got nervous when somebody, some critic, began talking about the truth in love. Because a lot of times they weren't concerned with either the truth or love. It doesn't mean the right to be boorish, to run roughshod over somebody else, to be seeking the control that I was talking of earlier. It is to seek the truth that allows you to be unselfish in understanding another person. As a counselor, I never felt like I could accomplish much in a counseling when someone started out telling me what they thought I wanted to hear. You're not going to accomplish much, and I never felt I could accomplish much unless someone trusted me enough to tell me the truth. Truth in love is not an aggressive act to run roughshod over someone, but it's a healing act. It's looking at the world honestly and ourselves and our place in it honestly. The honesty of goodwill and unselfishness, which is basically love. It is this love and truthfulness, and they go together, that enables the whole church to grow together. And he pictures the body then coming together, parts and all alike, growing up in love to be the true body of Christ, the visible experience of Christ in the world. So in conclusion, we have to get our models right that we are seeking. We are seeking the church that is the people of God in a particular place. We are seeking ourselves to be those called out of God by faith, and we are seeking in our ministry to be true servants, so that love might be expressed truly in the church and the church be the body of Christ. Our closing hymn, it is a hymn of invitation, if you would share a decision with the church, is hymn number 567, Nearer, Still Nearer.